Well, my name is Jared. I'm one of the pastors here at The Well. Grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 3. That's where we're going to be today. And we will get after it in our time together. I'm a dad, by the way. I have three sons and a baby on the way. We don't know what that fourth child's going to be. We're going to be surprised in February. But I love being a dad. And one of the things that happens about being a dad is that you inevitably have to have a pediatrician for your family and for your children. And when you take this child to the pediatrician, lots of wonderful things happen. They grow up in many ways. They get shots. They have all these kinds of visits, in a sense. But I was reminded of a story of a pediatrician in town. His name will be unmentioned. But if a parent shows up with a child in his office, and that child has a pacifier in his mouth, and that child is of a certain age, this pediatrician will grab that pacifier. He will pull it out of that child's mouth, and he will throw it into a jar that's on the window with literally hundreds of other pacifiers, as if to say to this little child, it's time. It's time, little one. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do something you don't like. I'm going to do something that you are not interested in and that you're actually probably not going to like me for it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And he'll grab that pacifier and he'll throw it in the jar where the other pacifiers are at. It's probably hard for the parent. It's probably even harder for the child. But what that doctor knows over time is he's teaching that child not to become dependent on something to soothe him. That as this child grows and develops and is becoming more of a mature person, he doesn't have to rely on this little pacifier or binky, as some of us call it. In a sense, here in the text in Corinthians, this is what Paul is doing to this Corinthian church. He's lovingly, pastorally, in a sense, reaching down, grabbing a little pacifier out of her mouth and saying, come on, people, it's time. It's time to grow up. Grow up in such a way that you don't have to be dependent on me. That's the imagery we see here in this text in chapter 3. Look with me here in verse 1 as a problem is identified in this church. It's the first criticism, by the way, that Paul brings. The first real critique of this church that he's going to use against them, in a sense. He says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." I think the one thing about the letter is that it's cohesive. We're teaching through it, all 16 chapters, verse by verse. You remember last week, PJ did a great job of reminding us that any truth we have comes from the Holy Spirit. We can't conjure enough intellect, enough willpower to find truth ourselves, that it is strictly a gift from God. It is the Spirit of God Himself at work in us, and that Spirit, He brings to light in our mind truth. You remember at the end of that message, he talked about two people, that there's the spiritual person who has understood that truth of who Christ is and that their faith is in Him, all their chips are in, their hope is in Him, and their trust is in Him. That person is a spiritual person. But there's also a natural person in verse 14 of chapter 2, one that doesn't know the things of God, that is far from the things of God, and that the Spirit of God has not stirred in, has not worked in. And so you see quickly that Paul was talking about two people, the spiritual person and the natural person. And he wants to talk to that same imagery here. And he, as he said, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people. I could not come to you and address you as spiritual people, people who were being empowered by the Holy Spirit, who were living in such a way that their lives were radiant of His movement inside of them. That Paul says, I wanted to address you like that as spiritual people, but I couldn't. I couldn't do it. But I had to address you as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. People of the flesh has the idea that I had to treat you like you were merely human, that you didn't have the Spirit of God, that I had to treat you like you were merely human. And he goes on to give imagery as infants in Christ, babies, if you will. That's a powerful imagery. That's almost an insult, in a sense, to the church, is I had to treat you like a baby. No one in their right mind wants to hear from somebody, I need to treat you like a baby. I mean, it's demeaning when you've grown up and you've kind of moved beyond diapers and moved beyond that kind of lifestyle as an infant. Paul is saying very clearly, I wanted to address you as spiritual people or mature people, but I had to address you as mere humans, as babies in Christ. And look at this in verse 2. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready. It's this idea of Paul kind of giving the image of saying, hey, you're babies, in a sense, babies in Christ, infants, and I had to nurse you. I had to give you milk, not solid food. And that imagery made sense to those people as it makes sense to us. When we brought Sawyer home July 31st, 15 months ago, he was nursed, and he had milk that provided his nourishment, his health, and that was the thing that he ate. And then we moved to putting food in a blender, blending it up, getting it real soft, and getting these things out of a spoon, and here you go, baby, baby, eat your food, eat your blended food, right? Now we're to the point, though, where he eats what we eat. We go out to eat, we have food, we just cut it up into small portions and give it to him. He can eat what we eat. He's ready for solid food. There's a progression there that an infant moves to into toddler and even into adult. And Paul is bringing up the idea. In a sense, the problem with these people here, the critique of them is that they're immature people. They're immature Christians. One of the beauties of the Greek language, which is what your New Testament was written in, is that there are words that get translated into the same words, but they mean different things. So here in your text, if you're looking in verse 1, you see the word flesh. If you look again in verse 3, you see the word flesh. In a casual reading, one might think that these are the same things, but when you look at the Greek word, you understand that they're two different things with two different meanings. They're similar, but different. The first, which I talked about, was that they were merely human in a sense, that the essence of who they are was human. But what's interesting is when he moves on and says, "And even now you are not even ready, for you are still of the flesh." That idea and that word has the connotation of this. It has the word that you're acting fleshly. You're acting out of the desires that were within you. You have to remember, he called them brothers in verse 1. These are spiritual people. These are people who have put their faith in Christ. They are the church. They have the Spirit that is within them. They're just not operating by that Spirit. They're operating by the residual effect of sin in their life, the human fleshy decisions. You see, you and I have that problem. That even when we put our faith in Christ, we come to him and he brings our hearts to newness. He regenerates our life. We have hope in him, salvation in him, and we begin to become looking like him through sanctification. The problem is there's still residual effect of our old life, our old man in us. And like a sliding scale, we can move to where each day we choose to act out of that flesh and our impulsive desires, or we can choose to humbly submit to the Spirit in our life and let him do the work in us, stir in us the passions that we live out of. And he's telling them right here, you're of the flesh. You're on the sliding scale where you're making fleshly decisions. He's saying this, you look like the world. You look like that natural man out there who has no compass, who has no moral code, moral guide, who has no hope and no savior. That's who you look like. There's no difference. You're in the flesh. And that, Paul says, is an immature thing. And he had to feed them with milk. Now, one might ask the question, well, is there messages and doctrines, in a sense, in Christianity that are milky, and then there's some that are solid food, like some that are better than the other? No, that's not the distinction Paul is making here at all. It's not a matter of diet for these people, but it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective in their life and how they see the gospel. That when Paul came to them, what was the message that he came with in chapter 2? A simple message of Christ and Christ crucified. That's the message that he brought. There is so much life in that in a simple first look kind of way. That you and I are in sin, that we are dead in sin, says Romans, and we need hope. We need to fix a problem that we can't fix ourselves. Jesus fixed that problem, and when we trust in him, he becomes our Savior. And we, who need help, see a Savior, ask for his help, and he saves us. It's simple. But yet over time, we see the depths of that playing out. We see the growth in ourselves and how we look through this word and letting it transform us. And we become mature in our faith, mature in him, and the doctrines of deep things in Christianity become alive to our mind. It's much like this. My son Cooper is 5 and a half, and he asks us, where's the baby coming from? That's in mommy's tummy. I said, well, that's in mommy's tummy. God gave that baby to us, mommy and daddy, and put it in her tummy. And he or she will be here soon. He goes, okay, I get it. But you and I, who have been through human anatomy or physiology or things like that, or human sexuality class, we understand what really goes on for a man and a woman, and then really, scientifically, what happens for life to even happen, for this little thing to implant, for it to become a baby, and it's like a big deal. There's a lot more depth to that. Do you understand? Do you see that there? That's what he's saying. I came to you with the gospel, and I nursed you in such a way that it was helpful for you. Because what does an infant really need when they come home? Do you realize that the infants that come home with you, parents, they die without your interaction? They die without your supervision. And in a sense, that's what Paul said. I had to nurse you as babies. You were a baby, you were new in this thing, and I nursed you, but you shouldn't stay there. I wanted to treat you as spiritual people, but I couldn't. I gave you milk, not solid food. But there's hope for these people. Paul doesn't just bash these Corinthian Christians and leave them out and say, why don't you just grow up and leave and walk out? Look back there in the end of verse 2. He says, you're not ready, and even now, you are not yet ready. There's hope that Paul has that these people can be restored, that these people can be challenged, that these people can be exhorted with a message, remembering Christ and Christ crucified, letting that live out in them through the Spirit's influence, that they become an influence to the culture around them. If the problem is immaturity, how is it being exemplified then? If we know that he's calling them babies and there's a problem he's addressing, how is that manifesting itself in the church? Well, look with me here in the rest of verse 3. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Jealousy and strife were the way that this was manifesting itself. This immaturity was manifesting itself in the church. Jealousy that started internally. We're not externally jealous people. We're internally jealous people. And it worked its way out because jealousy is of the flesh. We understand that. That in Galatians 5, it talks about the spirit and the flesh are fighting. That the things of the flesh are not of the spirit, and the things of the spirit are not of the flesh, and they're kind of at war. And then he goes on later in Ephesians even to talk about what the deeds of the flesh are. He mentions jealousy as one of them. That's a fleshly decision to see something and be jealous of it. To see what somebody else has and be jealous of that and have a green-eyed monster yourself say, I want that. That is not a spiritual person's mentality. That is a fleshly person's mentality, and it's a sign of immaturity. And that jealousy had then produced to what? Strife, it says. That jealousy manifested itself in a fleshly decision to become strife. Strife and quarreling are the idea that there was now competition and fighting between these people within a church. That fleshly decision of jealousy manifested itself in strife. And that was the example of the immaturity in this church. How did we know that? Well, verse 4, he even gives more clarity to it. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What were they being jealous about? What were they quarreling and fighting over? Well, it goes back. If you heard that phrase, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, you would probably remember back to a few weeks ago, a similar message that Paul gave, divisions that were in the church. You see, there was these men that were responsible for using their gifts for leading this church. But yet the people looked to these men, not to God. They stopped at the men and put their hope and put their trust in them. And they say things like, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. And now you have two camps, in a sense, that become jealous of one another or jealous for their camp. And now they're fighting, in a sense. And that's fleshly. That's immaturity. Divisions in the church when we hope in men, in a sense, is a sign of immaturity, not when we hope in God. That's the sign of a spiritual person. Because men in the church, Paul and Apollos were going to come and they were going to go. They were going to come and they were going to go. Paul wasn't even here. Paul was writing back to them. Paul planted the church. Paul was the one that started the church from when there wasn't a church in Corinth. And he raised up these infant Christians, in a sense. And then when he left, Apollos came in and was the man that was the teacher there. Known for his great ability to articulate Christ in the Old Testament. That's what Apollos did. Now, let me be clear here. Paul and Apollos were not battling each other. This wasn't a leadership battle. This wasn't two camps in the church with two spokesman heads that were fighting each other. The problem was underneath. The problem was the people below those men that were fighting and quarreling. Paul has much respect for Apollos, and Apollos much respect for Paul. And they are co-workers later, as you'll see in the text. But it's a fleshly decision when we turn to men. Paul wants to clarify, what is that then? What is that then when you follow men? Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? What are these men? What are these men whom God has called, who brought into this church, whom he's gifted in such a way to do what they are to do, to use their gifts for the stewardship of the body? What are they? Well, he calls them servants in the next line. He calls them servants in the next line. He didn't call them servants. That's interesting. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Servants. What do servants do? Servants are humble. They lower themselves. They get in the back of the line. They let the ladies go first. They wash the disciples' feet. They see someone in need and they help them. Servants stop what they're about and they are about the attention and the direction influencing of another person. That's what a servant does. It's a lowly place. It's not a proudful place. It's a place of humility, not a place of pride. He's saying, Paul and Apollos, they are servants through whom you believed. That's important language there. Through whom you believed. They were instruments. They were tools that God used to work through those men to influence the belief of those people. Servants through whom you believed, yet I think they had made them sources of their belief or sources for their growth. It's not uncommon in our world either, in our church today, that someone comes with a gifted ability to teach, to proclaim this good news, this word in such a way that it brings understanding. God stirs through that person, through the teaching, through the proclaiming, and it stirs in the hearts of the listener, of the person receiving that message, and they're changed because of it. It's easy for that person, early on especially, to look at the communicator and go, that's the source for my belief. That's the source for my growth. That's the source from which I get my knowledge and understanding, which is understandable early on. But again, as you move from infants and you move to spiritually mature people, the depth of understanding is that God is doing this, that God is the life behind all of that. And we shouldn't raise men to such a level and such a place that we trust in them, that we hope in them, and that we look to them. It's a place that this church was about. It's a place that Paul is strongly criticizing here. Think of it this way. If you know me, I'm a fan of golf. I'm not good at golf. I love to go play golf, and occasionally I'll hit a good shot. But I go out to hit a shot, I grab my 7-iron, right? And I step up to that thing, do a little waggle or whatever, get your thing right, take a shot, I'm going to hit it. Chances are it's going to slice like a madman. I'm going to go off in the woods and try to find it. I'm going to go looking for that ball and try to understand what went wrong. Right? But you put a Nick Watney, you put a Phil Mickelson, somebody like that with a 7-iron in your hand, man, you know what you're going to get almost every time. You know that when they hit this ball, that it's going to go really where they want it to, and it's going to do amazing things like spin and hit this mark, and you're like, that's fascinating. You watch these guys on golf, and the kind of theme for the PGA is these guys are good. It's because they are good. And it's not the 7-iron. Right? What if at the end of every tournament, these guys just said, man, look at this club. This club is amazing. No, it's not that at all. See, that was just a tool in the master's hand, in a sense, that they were trained in such a way to use this tool to do a thing that they wanted. Paul is saying, in a sense, that these are just men that God is using. The master, God himself, is using these men, Apollos and Paul, to do great things. They're servants through whom you believed. Servants through whom you believed, not sources of your belief. And the Lord assigned to each. That should be helpful for you and me. That when we look around a church and we see people with gifting, I know that it's easy to look and admire other gifts in people and go, oh, that man, that he can really sing. I wish I could sing like that. Or he can play this instrument like that. Or, man, that lady is such a great teacher in Kids Connection. I wish I could teach like that. Or their personality is so great and infectious and they just welcome everybody in and people are drawn to them. Or they have the gift of hospitality and you just feel so welcome when they come on. We can see the gifts that God assigns to each and we become jealous of them, can't we? But the Lord, it says, assigns those things to people. It's the Lord who gives giftings out to people to be used. Often in your New Testament, you'll hear the idea of body language being described to the church. That we are the body of Christ. Have you ever heard that before? Well, body has different parts. Eyes don't operate like feet should. Hands don't operate like the heart should. We have a head in our body. His name is Christ, the scripture said. Christ is the head of our body, so we look to him for our focus, for our hope, for our leadership. But we have a part to play. And we are gifted people in such a sense that God has given us things to use, and we need to figure out what that is. Not be jealous of those who have other gifts that we don't. And definitely not to quarrel and strife together as a church. That's not what we need to do. We need to be built up together and be comfortable in our own skin. So if these people are immature people, self-identified problem from Paul, that he had to treat them like babies, and that immaturity showed up in the example of being jealous and having strife, what's the cure then for you and me? What kind of hope is he going to offer these people in a way that can motivate them to stop nursing in a sense? Well, he clarifies that in 6 and following. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Did you catch the language difference in verse 6? Look again in verse 6 with me. I planted. What's the tense of that word? It's past tense, planted. Apollos watered, past tense again. But God gave the growth. And in the Greek, what's interesting about that word, gave the growth, that verb there, is it's in the present tense. It's ongoing in a sense that God continually provides the growth for those things. Yet Paul makes a distinction to say, I planted and Apollos watered. I did these things, but it is God who is doing these things. It's God who's causing the growth through the things that Paul and Apollos did. But yet these people were looking at Paul and looking at Apollos and identifying with him. Why is that? Well, Paul was the one who planted the church very really. It's an agricultural metaphor, but Paul quite honestly did plant the church. And he probably started it and raised those new people up in a sense. But then Apollos watered. That means he was the source of nourishment kind of ongoing. If you go out and buy some seeds and you want to start your garden, in a sense, you have seeds. You hopefully dig a little hole, right, in the soil and you throw them down. That's planting. But then if you just watered one time and felt like I put the seeds in the ground and I watered, are we good? And you walked away. You think you're going to have a plant? No. No, you all understand that. Watering happens over time. Just like we need to get fed, that we need to have a bit of nourishment in our life day in and day out. It's one of the things we actually have to have survive as people. So does the church, in a sense. It needs to be nourished. It needs to be fed in such a way. But we need to be careful here, because that word fed has a bad connotation in church today. We have to remember right off the top that God causes the growth. God causes the growth in a church. God causes the growth in any individual. If there's any good thing in you, you remember it comes from the Spirit, and God has done that, not you. Yet, we will come to churches and we'll ask questions like that, man, I just want to get fed. Can I get fed here? Can I get fed here? And think of the imagery. We hear it all the time at the Well Community Church. People come and say, man, I just want to get fed. And in a sense, they come in on a Sunday and they sit down. They grab that little passy. So good. I love that passy. It's so good. I'm going to just pop that spiritual passy in every Sunday at 11 o'clock. It'll be great. It's silly, isn't it? It's true. It's true that we come as people, maybe not quite that literally, but in a sense, the only way I'm going to grow, the only way that I'm going to be a mature person is I come and someone teach me, because I can't do it myself. And we always have that passy. And we come in. Now, God causes the growth. And God is going to start in you something that he plans to finish, plans to bring to full maturity. Like, he's going to grow you up in a sense in such a way that you are fully complete, a mature individual. That's the goal. Yet, as a church, we'll come in and we'll look to men in particular who have the gift of teaching. Oh, that's so good. Give me that passy again. I love it. That's, Paul's saying, no, we can't be that way. For he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. There's going to be reward someday for those kinds of things, but they're one. They're one servant through whom God used. They're not the source for your growth. They're not the source for your growth. And here's a little nuance. You are no more mature because of the time you spent in church than somebody who grows in life. Because I know a lot of people who are old in terms of life, but who are really immature in such a way. And they're doing all kinds of crazy things. Time doesn't make you a more mature person. Growth in God makes you a more mature person. Trusting in Him, devoting to Him, the things of Him, letting this word shape you over time, doing the difficult and transforming work in you that pushes you to places that aren't comfortable, pushes you to places that aren't safe, pushes you to places where you need to rely on faith. That's growth. That's maturity. That's the admonition that Paul is moving this church towards. That's the admonition we need to hear as the church. God causes the growth. We need to reject the immaturity that lies within us. We need to stop looking to men or maybe even programs in a sense, say, this is the only way I get fed. And we need to trust in a sense that we can grow because God provides that growth when we spend time in our word and we trust it for what it says, that it'll transform us, and we give our lives to it in a sense. So if I could I be a pastor that simply and gently comes up to you and grabs that spiritual passy and throws in the jar and says, it's time. It's time to grow up, church. What are the issues that we need to grow up in here at the Well Community Church? Well, I'd say for one, it's the person who's been here a while and isn't growing. That maybe you were here in the early days, and maybe you were a part of the college ministry, and when the Well started almost 10 years ago, you were here and you were on fire, you were alive in Christ, and you were doing crazy things and you were growing like a weed. But time set in. Maybe you got married. Maybe you had a couple kids. Maybe your job requirements and all that got a little more demanding of you, and now you've just moved to the back seat, in a sense. And you come in every Sunday, every Wednesday, and just give me a little bit of that, because I can't do it on my own. And you never open your Bible throughout the week. You never trust in the things of the Lord. You never empty yourself and ask for that Spirit to come, in a sense, that you've been sealed with to be the empowering life in you. Maybe that's where you need to grow up a little bit. And can I be the pastor? I just say to the pastor, I said, come here, it's time. You remember that? It's time. Let's go. You've been here far too long not to continue to grow. You've been here far too long to sit, soak, and sour, right? Well, there's also the person who comes that I think is now on their fifth church in 10 years. And they come to the Well because of the teaching. And they really do just say, that's all about it. And maybe it's the communicator up here in the pulpit. Or maybe you go to Academy and it's Rick Taylor and you're like, that's so good. That's the only way I'm going to learn. Somebody teach me like that. I mean, we need people who can teach us, right? But your dependence on your growth just becomes those things. And when the teaching doesn't happen or when you get bored, you bounce and you go to your next church. Can I encourage you? Come on. It's time to grow. It's time to grow. It's time to plant yourself in a church and time to realize that we are a collective body and you bring a lot of baggage. I understand that. We all do. Welcome to the club. And we need to trust in God in such a way that we'll move beyond somebody else being the source for our growing, and we'll trust in Him and we won't look to any man to do it. That's the only way. It takes faith. It takes courage. I understand that. But God's bigger than any one of these men here at this church or even in the Corinthian church. What about the ministry program or the life group? That's your only source for growth. When I show up at this person's house on Wednesday night, it's the only way I'm going to grow. There's a good part to that there is community and we need each other to grow and sharpen one another. That's great. But if that's it and you're relying on those people, not the source of God behind those people that's working through those people, we've missed it. And I need to be a pastor that pops in and goes, come here. Don't be codependent on people. We need each other as spiritual brothers and sisters. But God caused the growth. Any growth you have through that life group has come through God. Finally, what about the person who criticizes at a distance? I think this is real in a church our size. Undoubtedly, statistics hold true around churches all over the country. 20% of your people are going to be pioneers. That you say jump, and they say how high. We're in. We're family. We're going to do these things. The Well changes a lot, but I don't care. I'm used to it now, right? And we're going to go. We're going to go. We're going to go. 20% of the people do that. There's probably 20% of the people that are new, that may not even know the Lord, that are kicking the tires in a sense and going, what is this place going to be about? And if you're those people, fine. Kick the tires. Figure it out. See if this is a place that you want to be. See if this is a place that you're trusting in God who's working through the men and women through this church to grow you, and that you yourself can trust on that to grow yourself. If that's you, fine. But there's always this middle 60% or so that's just there, that's not really connected, not really known in a church, but they have criticisms all over. All these young people. Look at these people wearing hats. Look at the way they're dressing. Music's too loud. I don't like video. I don't like live. Why don't we sing hymns more? Why don't we do this thing? Why isn't there this thing? Why isn't there that thing? Why isn't there this ministry? And just grumpy. You know what you're doing back there? You've got your fork. You're sitting in your high chair and you're going, feed me. I don't like this. Feed me. And you're acting like a baby. And when somebody tells you to do something, and when we call people to spiritual formation at church because that's what God's stirring us, you know what you do? I don't want to do that. You're not my special friend. Right? And we cry like a baby, and we're critiquing like a baby, and we just criticize. If you're that people, can I do something for you as lovingly as I could? This is not condescending. Somebody had to do it to me. I want to hopefully be somebody that God used to do it to you. Can I just take that and go, man, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Stop apologizing that everybody else's fault and it's not yours. Stop making excuses in your life. Get plugged in somewhere. By faith, look to God who's going to cause the growth. Remember the message of Christ and Christ crucified. Remember the smell of your own sin. And you know what? Grow up. Grow up. God's going to cause growth. God's going to grow his church. He will grow his church. Pastors and people are going to come and go in and out as God sees fit to use them. But the church is going to grow, and it's only going to grow, and individuals are only going to grow because God does it. So let's be people who take our spiritual passy and throw it aside. And take with responsibility, stepping up in a sense to grow and taking ownership for our faith, says, I'm going to be a part about this. The good news is the next question probably is, how do I do that? Well, first you have to remember of which the foundation that growth comes from, and that's coming next week. We'll begin to unpack that on how we let that growth happen. And the imagery is going to be that of an architect who's going to build, but you have to build on something firm. That's what's coming next week. The admonition, the encouragement for you and I here today is this. Let's be people who grow, who aren't modeled by immaturity, where jealousy and strife and fleshly decisions have no reign, but we look to God who causes the growth, we trust in him, and we begin to grow up. Let's pray and we'll respond accordingly. Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for the opportunity to hear from your word what we need to hear and the challenge that comes through Paul by you for the church to grow up. We don't want to be people, Father, who are controlled by fleshly decisions. That what we feel like doing becomes the guide for what we do. We want to be guided by truth. We want to be guided by the very Spirit's present in our life and look to him to influence on us, to convict us, to encourage us, to exhort your Son Christ in a way that we live for him. We remember the message of Christ and Christ crucified, and we want to grow up, Father. So would you help us do that, and may we always be a people who are committed to the idea of this: you cause growth, and growth only comes from you, not mere men. Father, we pray these prayers in the name of Christ.